Well, we do believe that the reading and the preaching of God's Word is just as much a reverent act of worship as is our singing and our prayers. And so with this, let's turn to God's Word. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're currently in the midst of a sermon series through the Ten Commandments. And I do mean the midst because today we've reached the halfway point. The fifth commandment. And undoubtedly, you've heard that the Ten Commandments are often described as the two tables of the law. The first table being our duty towards God, with the second table being how we love our neighbor. And I do believe there's a basic kind of truth to this, an outline that's helpful. But at the same time, I do want to caution you against pushing this too far. For one thing, loving God consists of loving our neighbor. That's one way we love God, is by loving our neighbor. It's helpful to remember this as we turn to the second table, as we turn to our duties towards our neighbor here in Commandments 5 through 10. Remember that the Apostle John in the book of 1 John said, and if we love God and we hate our brother, we're liars. And the truth is not in us. And so loving God and loving neighbor in many respects are two sides of the same coin. And this is helpful as we now turn and see in Commandments 5 through 10 what God commands of us, how we are to love our neighbor. And that begins to those neighbors that are closest to us, the neighbors in our own home, as we'll see today. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 is our passage. Let's hear God's word and then ask God's blessing upon the proclamation of it. God says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Amen. Let's pray again. Father, we do call upon you as our Father, as those adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that you would teach us as a father, that you would instruct us, that even now your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we may truly honor you as our heavenly Father, as we ought. So Lord, be with us and speak to us, we pray. In Christ's holy name, amen. I think there's probably a good chance that if you were raised in a Christian home, this was the first commandment that you ever learned. In fact, I'm probably willing to bet that very early on in life, you had this command down pat. You had it memorized. By the time you were 5 or 6 years old, you probably heard it so many times you could quote it, because grew up like me, your parents were constantly telling you, reminding you of this commandment. And I think in this sense, as we think about it now, it might be tempted to think, well, of course it's the first commandment I ever learned. Of course my parents quoted it all the time. It served their needs so well. You know, it might have been helpful for them to quote some of the other commandments now and then, right? But as we think about it, I think it's helpful. I think it's good. I think that there's a good reason why we often learn this one first. And I think there's a good reason why this one stands at the top of the second table of the law, our duty towards our neighbor. For one thing, as I'm going to argue today, this commandment is foundational to the order of the home, and the order of the home is foundational to the order of society. It's no secret. Study after study shows that the best predictor of human flourishing in life is a stable home life. And on the flip side of that, study after study shows that a disproportionate number of those in prison, those who abuse drugs, those who commit violent crimes often come from broken homes. I do think that there's a good argument to be made here that, you know, broken homes where children never properly learn this commandment It's kind of a public health crisis in our day, in our society. And we shouldn't overlook its impact. So here, I think the commandment stands at the second table, top of the second table, because it is so foundational to every other duty that we owe to our neighbor in society. It is foundational to a stable society. Why is this? Well, because this is where we learn to submit to authority. This is where we first learn to live under authority. This is where we learn that life isn't all about getting what we want. And what we learn about authority in the home kind of shapes and will shape every other relationship that we have in the world and the other authorities that we have in society as well. But even still, I think there's another reason why this commandment stands at the top of the second table, and it's another reason why it's so good for us to learn first as children. And that's because this commandment really hits home, doesn't it? I mean, this commandment is really the first one that truly exposes how sinful we are. And that, of course, is one of the chief purposes of the law. Let's think about yourself as a child. Some of you will have to think much harder than others. But remember back when you were a child. Remember, particularly if you grew up in a Christian home, did you ever really struggle day to day with whether to worship other gods or whether to bow down to a statue or whether to murder your neighbor or your sibling? Did you ever struggle with those commandments in the same way that you struggled with this one? To obey your parents? See, I believe that the reason why this stands at the top of the second table of our duty towards man is because there is a fundamental element of humility and submission that's necessary for the obedience to this commandment. It entails a basic disposition that can't be faked like some of the other ones can. And this is why it often hits us so early and it hits us so hard, because it exposes how autonomous we are by nature, how sinful we are by nature. From birth, we come into this world with a fundamental resistance to authority. As soon as we can walk and talk, we long to go our own way and to do our own thing. And we hate people telling us what to do. Of course, the Bible speaks of this very pointedly. Isaiah 53:6, "All we have gone astray, like sheep. Each of us turned to our own way." That's kind of the fundamental nature of sin. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, the fundamental disposition of the sinful human heart is we want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing rather than submitting to God's authority or anybody else's authority for that matter. So because this commandment constrains our liberty, our autonomy, because it hits us so early in life, that's the first thing that we are faced with growing up in a home, I think it has particular force in exposing the nature of our human sinfulness. And this is, of course, critical if we're going to understand our danger, and if we are to find and seek salvation and forgiveness from it, from the judgment that we deserve. However, given all this, perhaps you're tempted this morning to kind of zone out because, well, you're no longer a child. You're no longer living in the home, perhaps. You're no longer under the authority of your parents. But here, though, I want to stress that just as we've seen with all the other commandments, there is a basic fundamental principle here that's applicable to everybody, everywhere. And you can't zone out. You can't come to this commandment and say, well, it no longer applies to me anymore. Because just like we are called to honor our parents, our father and mother, we're also called to honor God. We're called to honor the emperor, civil magistrate. Wives are called to honor and submit to their husbands. Employers, slaves, bondservants in Scripture, as we heard earlier, are called to honor and obey their masters. Christians are called to honor the elders in their church, over them in the Lord. So no matter who you are, whether you're a parent or a child, whether you are in the home or out of the home, whether your parents or authorities are believers or unbelievers, whether they are even still alive or not, this commandment is relevant to all of us. Parents are just one way in which God exercises His authority in our life. And so this commandment exposes the sinful disposition of us all. This commandment and the principle of honoring our authorities applies to us all. And so given this, when we look at it from the perspective of how this commandment, again, exposes us and who we really are, this is what I want you to see. What you really think about God and His rule over your life is revealed in how you treat the authorities that He has placed in your life. What you really think of God, what you really think of His authority over you, how you respond when He tells you what to do, is seen in how you think and respond and treat your parents and the other authorities in your life. If you can't honor your parents, who've loved you and sacrificed so much for you, you'll never honor the other authorities in your life. And if you don't honor the other authorities in your life, you are in reality showing disdain for the authority of God Himself. And that only brings judgment and disorder and brokenness. So with this in mind, that God is exposing our sin, that He's demonstrating our need of redemption, that He's laying down principles of order in how He has created the world, an order that ought to lead, is intended to lead to human flourishing. I want to break down this commandment in detail, and I want us to look at it from three different perspectives this morning. We're going to understand, essentially, seek to understand the command, the context, and Christ. How this commandment relates to the command itself, the wider context, and how it relates to Jesus Christ. So first, let's think about what it means. What does the command mean? What does it mean to honor your father and your mother? Well, the Hebrew word for honor actually means weighty, heavy, or dignified, important. This is the same word that's often translated when speaking about God's glory. His glory is His weightiness, His importance, right? He's heavy in that sense. He's not to be taken lightly. And so this is the very kind of surface level of this commandment calls us to esteem and to highly esteem, to prize, to value our authorities, to respect them. It means don't treat them lightly. It means don't treat them commonly, right? Like we treat everybody else in life. But to treat them in a special way, holding special esteem towards them. Ultimately, of course, when we think about honor, what does it mean to honor? It's clear that this entails an inner disposition of the heart. It's not just something you can do on the outside. Yes, I know you can honor the king, right? You can kiss his ring, you can bow or whatever. But ultimately, the biblical notion of honor is something that comes from within. It's an internal attitude that leads to external behavior. So here in this sense, the call to honor is a call to cultivate a heart of esteem, a heart of loyalty, a heart of love for our parents. And this manifests itself in obeying our parents. Children, you are to obey your parents promptly. This is a call to obey your parents without resistance. without talking back. We heard it in Colossians 3 this morning. Paul paraphrases it and it says, obey your parents in all things, in everything, without argument, without resistance, without challenging their authority. This is what it means to honor your father and your mother. I think when we expand upon this, though, it also means to trust, in some sense, your father and your mother. You obey them without talking back, without resistance, even when you don't understand, because you trust them. And you trust their authority. And you trust their wisdom. Furthermore, it means to learn from them, I would say. To set your heart and your mind to follow their example. This is what it means to esteem them, to honor them. You examine their lives and you set your heart to follow their example. This would entail finding the good in them and clinging to that. And overlooking their faults, overlooking and bearing patiently with their sins. Children are to pray for their parents. They are to forgive their parents. They are to seek their spiritual and their physical well-being in all things. It doesn't just mean obeying, but actively pursuing their well-being. Honor, as well, has particular relation to increasing their esteem in the eyes of others. So how can we honor our parents? To speak well to them, but to speak well about them in the presence of others. Again, to promote their good, to promote their reputation, to increase their esteem in the eyes of others. This is what it means to honor your father and your mother. But more than this, most fundamentally, you're called to honor them because we are to see their rule and their authority as standing in the place of God. That's kind of the underlying disposition for why we honor them. Parents are given to us by God. You didn't choose your parents. You didn't choose them. He gave them to you in His sovereignty, in His wisdom, and He invested them with authority over you. They stand in the place of God, and they represent His authority, and it pleases God to rule by their hand. Knowing this, then, helps us to see why we are to honor our father and our mother. Because in doing so, we're honoring God Himself. We'll note as well that, just in passing, that if we break this down, there are no exceptions given to this command. God doesn't say, honor your parents when they make sense. Honor your parents when they explain themselves. Honor your parents when you agree with them. Honor your parents when their instruction is wise and all your friends agree. He doesn't say even, honor your parents except for when they themselves sin. That's not a legitimate exception either. There are no qualifications given. No exceptions. We are to obey our parents in all things. Children are, that is. And that is, again, going back because, not because of who they are, but because of the position that God has given them. Because of who God is. Because when we honor our authorities, we're honoring the one who installed those authorities over us and who is ruling through them. Now, I emphasize this because this, in a sense, helps us kind of grapple with that sad reality of what do we do when parents abuse their children? No doubt, I'm sure there are some of you here today who were abused by your parents. And rightly so, this commandment probably makes you cringe. I want to be sensitive to this. This is a sad reality of living in our fallen world, and this can cause, obviously, deep emotional scars and resistance to what this command says, especially when we talk about obey them without exception. But I do want to say, this commandment in no way means that children are to be quiet and just submit when wicked parents abuse them. I'm not saying this. Some parents are not worthy of respect. Some parents abuse their authority and they hurt children deeply. So we do have to give some sort of qualification here. If parents impose sinful demands upon children, they're to be disobeyed. We obey God rather than man. And I will say, if parents physically harm or threaten the lives or the health of their children, or if they break the law of this land in physical abuse or other sorts of abuse, they must be disobeyed as well. This is not a command that says just grin and bear it. But in the same way, even still, that doesn't mean that we don't also still honor them as much as possible. Because again, we do not honor our parents based upon who they are, ultimately. We honor them because of their position as God-given authorities in our life. And let me say as well, if you have been abused as a child, the reality of this commandment also gives you great comfort because it means that God is going to hold parents accountable and judgment will come. Judgment will come. You can take heart with that and rest and trust in that God will avenge you if you have been mistreated as a child. Because a parent stands in the position and authority, representing the authority of God, and God takes that very, very seriously. Well, at this point you might say, okay, I understand the commandment, but how does it really apply to me? Particularly if I've left home already, which is most of us here. Well, as I said before, this commandment goes beyond just the particular application of children living in the home. Because this command to honor authority is evident and appears in Scripture in so many other ways. Wives honoring their husbands, Christians showing double honor to their pastors, employees honoring their employers, honoring the emperor, and all of those things. So this is a principle that applies to other relationships as well. And that's what we mean when we talk about this being the Ten Commandments being the moral law. It's not an exhaustive moral law, but every principle here is the basis upon which every other command in Scripture is found. So in this way, all of us here, in one way or another, are under a God-given authority. All of us. All of us are called to honor that authority, whoever that is, no matter who they may be, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, no matter whether they rule poorly or rule well. Because we honor them because of their position. We honor them because God set them over us. And so in this respect, kind of narrowing this down, if you have left home, if, you know, we see that in Scripture that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to a wife, leaving and cleaving forms a new family unit. And we don't obey our parents in the same way that we did while we still lived in the home. But we're still called to honor our father and our mothers. How do we honor them? John Calvin spoke of one chief way in which we honor our parents to the end of our life. By showing gratitude. To show them gratitude. They cared for us for years while we were young. They sacrificed for us. Let us then, to the end of our days, honor them by showing gratitude for their love towards us. We honor them by loving them, by caring for them when they are old, by serving them, by helping them, by sacrificing for them as God gives us opportunity. I think as well, we honor them by carefully listening to their counsel and taking it seriously, no matter how old we are. They may no longer represent God's blanket authority over us, but they will always be a means by which God accomplishes His will for us in our life. Listen to what they say. Take it seriously. Contemplate it. Weigh it. Value it as important. And that's how you value and honor them. You may not always follow their advice. You don't have to. But the wise course of action is that you better have ample reason always to go against what they say if you do. And you honor them by taking seriously their counsel, especially if they are believers. So in this sense, honoring your parents is not just limited to ages 18 and under and living at home. It's not just limited to parents and children. It's not just limited to outward obedience alone. Let us understand this commandment, the wide scope of it, and cultivate that humble disposition, knowing that because of our sin, we need to be under the rule of God. Do you believe that? It's a scary thing if you don't. We need to be under the rule of God. We need to be under the rule of others, just as the famous saying goes, right? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. If we want to know God's perfect will for our lives and walk in obedience, we ought to honor those over us. But before we move on, one last thing here I do want to note. As we consider, okay, this is what it commands us. Don't miss the last portion of this verse in verse 12. This is the commandment, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:3. It's the first one of the commandments that comes to us with a promise. So right at that moment when we're feeling a little bit overwhelmed, oh my goodness, okay, I really disrespect my parents. Okay, I really hate the authorities in my life. Okay, how am I ever going to do this? God in His grace gives us some motivation here. That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Of course, we don't live in the land. Israel doesn't live in the land anymore either, but there's a general principle here. It's a proverbial truth, which is why Paul quotes it in Ephesians 6:3. Now, of course, yes, some people disobey their parents and live long lives. And some people obey their parents and their lives are tragically cut short. But generally speaking, it's generally proverbially, if I can say that, true that honoring your parents and honoring the authorities in your life leads to human flourishing and long life. This is a motivation for our obedience. Do we desire long life? Do we desire health and prosperity in the qualified biblical sense? Well, then let us cultivate honor for our authorities and for our parents. Just like you reap what you sow. Right here, there is that promise. Obey this commandment so that you might live a long life. This promise comes to us because it reflects God's order of creation. And we align ourselves with how He structured and made this world. Blessings of God's common grace, generally speaking, are poured out upon us. So that's what the commandment means. That's how it applies. And we've spent most of our time there because, yes, that's the commandment. But now I want to take a step back and for our last 2 points, consider the wider context. What this means more kind of broadly in light of the big picture. So secondly, the wider context, the wider than the parent-child relationship. Seeing the command, now let's see the context. The point here is that if we're going to understand the command rightly, we've got to understand parent-child relationship. If we understand kind of the parent-child relationship, where do we go? Where do we begin? Well, we begin in the garden. Genesis 1 through 3. Why? Because Adam was called a son of God. God was a father to him in creation. Adam was called to honor and to obey his father. And so taking a step back and looking at this more holistically, we see then that the command to obey our earthly fathers is rooted in the wider command that as God's children, by, via creation, we're called to obey our heavenly Father. Of course, what happened here? Adam failed to honor and obey his father. What's the next phase then where we see a parent-child relationship? It's with Israel. God often calls Israel my son. God often likens himself as a father over his child, the nation of Israel, over and over and over again. And so this is what we might call the archetype or the prototype. The model of the parent-child relationship that extends in the home, of course, is rooted in the Heavenly Father creation relationship, and it's given illustration in the people of Israel, God their covenant Lord relationship as well. The point that I'm trying to make with this is a child's honoring of their father is to mirror mankind's honoring of their Heavenly Father. Let me break it down this way. If you look at the first four commandments, you can kind of parallel those with our duties towards God, but maybe even our duties towards our parent as well. There's a parallel. There's a mirror here. The first commandment calls us to be devoted to God alone. The child is to be devoted to their parents and show ultimate allegiance to them. In the second commandment, God lays down instructions for obedience, the kind of terms of the relationship. Likewise, a child is to obey the rules that his parents lay before him. The third commandment calls us to reverence and esteem and guard the name and reputation of God. And likewise, that's what it means to honor our father and our mother. Even the fourth commandment calls us to prioritize God and order our lives around him rather than the other way around. A child is called to prioritize their relationship with their parents as well. So there is a parallel, there is a mirror between the relationship of a child in the home and the relationship between a child of creation and the Creator. Parents, again, are God's representatives, clothed with the authority of God, standing in the place of rule and authority of God. It pleases God to rule by their hand. It pleases God to accomplish His will through the government of the parents. And so, in this respect, as we compare these parallels and the similarities, it's helpful. If you want to know God's will for your life, if you want to know what He desires for you, the first place you begin is by honoring and obeying those authorities that He's placed over you. The context of the home, the context of submitting to authority, is to mirror the submission to the ultimate authority of God in creation. So in this sense, to obey and to honor and to submit to authorities is in itself a declaration that God is the ultimate authority. And it reflects His rule and His order and how God made the world. Now, I say this, of course, because in our day, this fundamental disposition is under heavy assault. I mean, we're known in the West, in America, for our rugged individualism. Our society prizes youth, independency. It's a virtue to throw off tradition. It's a virtue to go your own way, to think for yourself. And just look at pop culture. Look at the TV and movies that come out. You know, what is the depiction of the child-parent relationship most often? Usually the father is dumb and ignorant, right? He's Homer Simpson. The mother is the one who keeps the household in order, but it's the child who always has the wisdom, and the child who always seems to know the right thing to do. They are the ones who are lauded for thinking for themselves and doing their own thing. Brethren, this, again, this commandment teaches us that this is how God made the world, in the home, because it reflects the relationship of Him relating to His creation. And so seen in this context, seen in the context as well of verses 1 through 2 here in Exodus 20 of being freed from slavery, we ought to know true freedom, true human freedom is not found in human autonomy and self-rule, but it's found in living under the gracious rule of our Creator. This is the wider context. This is the parent-child relationship. And this is what shows us, as I argued earlier, shows us that the way that we treat our parents and our authorities reveals how we ultimately treat our Heavenly Father. In fact, this is why one, in the Old Testament, this is one of the few commandments that came to Israel upon penalty of death. Children were commanded in the law to be stoned if they were rebellious. You say, why is that so harsh? To put to death a child who disobeys his parents? It's because God was communicating. How you treat the authority that God has given you is ultimately a reflection of how you're treating God Himself. If you despise your father, who you can see, how much more then are you despising your Heavenly Father who you can't see? That's how the commandment exposes our sinfulness. That's how it hits home with us. Not just at home, but in relation that we have to our Creator as His creation. But all this then raises some questions, some serious questions. If it's hard enough to obey our earthly father, how in the world are we ever going to obey our Heavenly Father? What hope do we have? Well, that then leads us to our third and concluding point here, how this commandment relates to Jesus Christ. And those first two kind of points must come to us first. They must hit us first here before we fully understand the need that we have, and so that we look out and see how Jesus Christ fulfilled this in our place. I mentioned before that the father-child structure is woven into creation. Adam was a son of God, and he failed to honor his father. Israel was God's son. God said to them, honor me or I'm going to cast you out of the land. That's why the promise. Honor me so that you live long in the land. But they too failed, and they were cast out of the land and into exile. And Adam and Israel are both microcosms of us. All of us. We've all gone astray. We've all failed to honor our Heavenly Father. Each of us has turned to our own way. All of us are rebellious. All of us are sinful. All of us are disobedient. All of us have tragically failed to obey this commandment in relation to God. Of course, the good news of the gospel is that where Adam the son failed and Israel the son failed, there was yet another son to come. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of a virgin. He's called the Son of God all throughout the New Testament. Matthew 2:15 even takes a statement that was applied to Israel and speaks about it and applies it to Jesus Christ. Out of Egypt I called my son, showing that Jesus came to retrace the steps of Israel, who retraced the steps of Adam before them. And don't we see then, as we examine the life of Christ, don't we see the embodiment of the obedience of this command? Don't we see here now, as we examine this commandment in light of Christ, how Israel was to see in this commandment the Messiah to come? In Luke 2:51, You recall, Jesus gets lost. He stays behind at the temple. His parents found him, they brought him home, and we're told there that he was submissive to them. Jesus, the Son of God, was submissive to sinful parents. Likewise on the cross. He's hanging on the cross in John 19. And he takes intention to care for his mother after his death. And he calls John and Mary to the cross. And he says, John, behold your mother. Mary, behold your son. So he makes provisions for his mom. He honors her even in death. This is only a picture then of the greater obedience that he offered to his heavenly Father as the greater Adam, as the greater Israel, as the true and greater Son of God. John 6:38, Jesus says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8:29, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. John 8:49, I honor my Father in heaven. You see, if you're tempted to think, well, this commandment really isn't that big of a deal, it's really not that important, it's really not that relevant, and see right here, your salvation depends upon this commandment. This is a foundation for your salvation, Jesus' obedience to His Father, His honoring His Father, even to the point of death, was necessary for you to be saved. And so if we are to live long in the land, the ultimate land, the new heavens and the new earth, we need the obedience of Jesus Christ given to us. The obedience of this commandment given to us, which is only received by faith. So Adam was cast out of the garden for disobeying. Israel was cast out of the land for disobeying. And we too, left to our sin, left to our nature, will be cast out into utter darkness as well. Because fundamentally, we all have failed to honor our Heavenly Father. But this is where the good news of the gospel comes to us. Jesus Christ obeyed in our place. Jesus Christ freely offers us His righteousness to cover us as a robe that we receive on the basis of faith. Faith in Christ is what unites us to Him and all of the blessings of His obedience. And through faith, as we've already sung, as we've already read, we are adopted into the family of God. And we again, fully and truly, can call upon God as our Father, Abba Father. And we know that our Heavenly Father now, He graciously cares for us. He's merciful with us. He disciplines us. Yes, He molds us and shapes us into His image. He's preparing us for the age to come. What great motivation then to obey our Father, the one who loves us in this way. The one who is depicted in the prodigal son's story as welcoming and receiving the repentant son and throwing a party of celebration when He is returned. This is the God that we serve and is ours through the redemption of Jesus Christ received by faith. And so in this sense, this commandment calls us first and foremost to place our faith in Christ, the Son of God, and on the basis of that faith, adopted as children in the grace in which we stand, now then, the relationship being restored in the home. Given the blessing of the home, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the means of grace, the local church, with these gifts and graces, that is how we are then enabled to walk in obedience to this commandment, both in practical relation to our authorities and in ultimate relation to our Heavenly Father. God's grace and power through the work of the Spirit enables us to honor our authorities and our Heavenly Father so that we offer Him honor and obedience out of joy in gratitude for what He's done for us in Christ. Brethren, I hope you've seen that this commandment is a window into your soul. And I encourage you to take a step back and think about, what is my relationship to God? How do you answer that question? Well, looking at your relationship to your authorities is one way that you can get a stark and sometimes ugly picture of where you really stand before your Heavenly Father. But I encourage you to do this, to let this commandment humble you, to let it expose who you really are in your heart and the resistance to authority that is so woven into your flesh and how you resist God's rule over you. But as you do so, for every one look you take at self, take a look, take 10 looks at Jesus Christ and the law fulfilled perfectly for you, received by faith, that you may be encouraged and filled with hope as you depart here today and seek to walk in obedience to His commandments. May God give us the grace, the mercy, and the strength to do just that. Amen? Let's pray.